progress.
Okay, welcome everybody. We have a ton of stuff, so buckle your seatbelts. We have two parshiyot, acharemot and kedoshim. It is today Yom Ha'atzma'ut, and maybe we want to just start, have a little introduction of Megillat Rut. Today's class is sponsored in memory of Leilui Nishmata, Jenny Lerman Bat Fagi, Aleha Hashalom. Thank you for the sponsorship. Also, it is the yahrzeit of Rita Bat Masuda. And this week as well is my dad's yahrzeit, Yeshua Rafael Ben Rachel. So a lot of the concepts that we're going to discuss today are very much in keeping with his essence, my dad's, and hopefully our learning will elevate their neshamot and, you know, all of the neshamot that we are attached to. Starting with that, let's start quickly in Parashat Acharemot. It is chapter 16 in the book of Vayikra, and the Parasha starts out with Hashem speaking to Moshe after the death, Acharei Mot Shnei Bnei Aharon, after the death of the two sons of Aharon, BeKorbatam Lifnei Hashem, when they had brought some type of an offering or they came close to God, VaYamutu, and they died. There's a lot to be said about this verse, because if it's acharemot, I don't need to say vayamutu. I don't need to say specifically that they died, but some of the commentaries come and say, when it says it in this way, it means that they didn't have children. So their death was really a complete and final death. But the bigger question that we have here is, why revisit such a difficult subject and such a difficult time in our history? To remind you, it was the day of consecrating and dedicating the Mishkan. It was supposed to be the happiest day ever, and instead, it turned into a day of mourning. So why are we revisiting that episode specifically at a time when we're going to be told about the Yom Kippur service? Just so we know, Parashat Acharemot is going to speak to the procedure of how Aharon went about bringing atonement for the people. You'll remember he took the two goats. One went into the desert. One was slaughtered. There was a whole service that took place. So why mention? And a lot of people also have this question, and that is, why Aharon of all people? Aharon was involved in Chet HaEgel. Why is he the one that's going to be the spokesperson for our atonement, specifically on Yom Kippur? So there's an understanding here, and I think it's a very beautiful one. And we're going to really address it when we talk next about Parashat Kedoshim, because what Aharon is involved in is Kedusha. It's the work of the Kadosh. In English, we have the word holy, but we're going to have to define it based on how the Torah sees holiness. But why Aharon of all people is in charge of holiness, maybe referencing his two sons could start to unlock a door for us and open a door for us. And I think it's very beautiful, and I think it's very generous of the Torah to make a statement and say, of all the people in the world to be traumatized, to say, I am never stepping foot again in the Beit Midrash or Beit Mikdash or the Mishkan again. This is the place where I lost my two sons. How do you expect me? We don't think about this enough, but what kind of strength and courage does it take for Aharon to go back to wear the same uniform and go to the same place where his two sons died in the line of duty. And we see this a lot. And I think because we're not just talking about Yom HaAtzma'ut, and yesterday was Yom HaZikaron, and last week was Yom HaShoah, we have within our Jewish Torah culture this understanding that we refuse to be victims, where Aharon has the strength to be able to say, I'm going to put on the uniform. How many firefighters, policemen, soldiers, military people, how many of them, when you ask them, why'd you decide to go into this field? How many of them say, my father, my brother, my uncle was also a policeman, a firefighter. And sometimes those people died in the line of duty and their family is now coming and stepping up and finishing a job or continuing a legacy that had started by a family member. And what the Torah, the way the Torah views that attitude, the attitude that I'm not going to be a victim, that I'm not going to allow it to stop me. If anything, I am going to move forward and I am going to embrace the space that I am and the breath that I have, and I'm going to use it not only to honor the people who've perished, but to continue their work. And this is going to be part of Kiddusha. One of the holiest things we could do is pick ourselves up after a devastating, debilitating, emotional trauma and tragedy, to be able to pick ourselves up and say, I'm going to still choose life. I'm going to choose to move forward. I think that even comes before the Yom Kippur service, because that's what's needed as the foundation for atonement. This idea that I'm not going to allow myself to give up. I'm not going to allow myself to ever see the words game over while there's still breath inside of me. So this introduction of Acharemot really takes us to Parashat Kedoshim. And maybe I'll say two or three words about what happened. We've discussed it in the past, but it's good to bring it in today. What actually happened with Nadav and Avihu. And one way to understand the story could be that they brought an Esh Zarah. It says, Hikrivu Esh Zarah. They brought either a strange or a foreign or an unwarranted fire. What they actually brought was a ketoret, was an incense spice. And the incense spice, we know, used to give off a smoke. And that incense spice is what stood between the Kodesh, the holy, where God would reveal himself in the Mishkan, and it would stand between him and the people so that when the Shekhinah would manifest itself, it would be protected or it would be clouded with this smoke screen of Ketoret. Now, why? What was so terrible about this ketoret that they brought, possibly? We, in the past, had said it's possible that the Mishkan was a second chance of a Har Sinai experience. It was a chance for us to recapture what we lost at Sinai. And if that was the case, that the Mishkan, that the house that we built for God to bring and reside his presence in, if that was going to be another chance of a relationship, an intimate relationship between God and his people, then bringing something that's going to separate, that's going to put up a smoke screen, that's going to put up a barrier between God and his people, was not acceptable to God. So on the tragic side, we lost Nadav and Avihu. On the other side to that, and this is what Aharon has to also recognize, and I believe he does recognize, He recognizes that Hashem wants to come close to all his people. Bikrovai Akadesh. Some people had interpreted those words after Nadab and Avihu died. When Hashem said Bikrovai Akadesh, they said, oh, that means that they are the ones closest to him. Nadab and Avihu being so close to God that he took them up. I don't know, I'm very uncomfortable with that kind of a translation, because we all want to be close to God, but we don't want to be taken up in that time and before our time. So maybe what God was saying is Bikrovai Akadesh, my kiddusha, my holiness will be manifest, will intensify when I come close to the people. I think it's important that we take a minute and flesh that out. We have an idea of divinity being somewhere up in the heavens or somewhere beyond us. And God is saying, Bikrovai Akadesh, my relationship with my people, my Kedusha becomes that much more intensified when I am close to them. Again, we have these images. We have the priest all the way up on a balcony, or we have the king all the way up on his throne. So we have these images that something that's kadosh should be far and separate from us. But a very human level, and I believe very beautiful level of kedusha that's being presented here, is that kedusha is also bikrovai. God is saying, if you want to understand what it means to be holy, it doesn't mean to be distant. It means to be close as well. Ve'al pene kol ha'amesh kon. I want to not only reside with the leaders or with the priests or with the heads. I want to be able to have, or I should rephrase it, I want every single person to be able to have a close connection with me. And so if we come into this Acharemot, remembering the sons of Aharon, or perhaps remembering the message that God delivered when they died, and at that point it was Vayidom Aharon. Aharon said nothing, because this concept, this idea, is God's will, his will to be one and together amongst his people. Knowing that is what's going to bring us into this Yom Kippur ceremony. And I'd like to take us to the first few verses of Parashat Kedoshim as well, because it's going to solidify for us this concept of what is Kedusha. So in chapter 19, verse 1, Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe lemor. Hashem speaks to Moshe and he says, Daber. He started with Vaydaber, switched to Lemor, and goes back to Daber. Just so we know, Daber means dialogue. It means use as many words as you need to use to make sure that they understand this concept. Connect with them as one would in a dialogue form. But at the same time, ve'amarta alehem. So speak and communicate and explain as best you can. But when it comes to these seven words, and of course you know that I love that there's seven words, because it's the way that the creation of the world is described. Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et ha'aretz. When seven words are used to describe something, it means that it's part of the way the natural world operates. And I think it's important that it say this here in this way, because we might think that kedusha, that holiness, is not of the mundane, is not of the natural world. We might think that this thing, I wish I had a better word than, you know, sanctity or holiness. I don't know that an English word describes what we're going to talk about here of what Kedusha means. So let's bring it in a little bit. He speaks to Moshe and he says, speak el kol adat b'nei Yisrael. If we had more time, every single one of these words would be unpacked. But I think the word edah, we cannot leave that without sort of bringing it into the light. And why is B'nai Yisrael called an edah here? An edah, edim, are witnesses. They have shared experiences. I believe that they're called an edah here before you could even be kadosh. You need to be part of an edah. What does that mean? You need to see yourself in the course of history, and you need to immerse yourself in the history of your people. And we're talking at this point, we're going back thousands of years. Again, when this is written and it says to speak to kol adat b'nei Yisrael, it means to us today as well. So before we decide that we're going to be holy people, we have to be a people who is invested in our history. We always say it can't be his story. We have to make it our story. And what does that mean? We have to be able to take time and connect what was to where we are now, to where we are today. And we'll see it more clearly as we start to allow this Kedusha to unfold and show us what it really means. So on the one hand, Kedusha means, on the simplest level, know who you are, know where you come from, know what you're a part of, and make sure that that is part of your cognizant existence. Now, when he uses these beautiful seven words, he says, Kedoshim Tihiyu. I don't even know where to start by how beautiful it is. Kedoshim Tihiyu could be a mandate. You, thou shalt be Kadosh, thou shalt be holy. Or maybe it means, Kedoshim Tihiyu, in the future, you will be Kadosh. And they use these words, Ki Kadosh Ani Hashem Elohechem. These words, Ki Kadosh Ani, simply translated, we could say, you need to be holy because I'm holy, says God. And if you're going to be created in my image and I'm holy, then you need to be holy if we are to be images of each other. That's a very easy translation. But maybe if we understood that the word ki is causative, maybe there's something here that God is saying that your holiness, now I want to say it in the right way that won't sound, God forbid, sacrilege, but the same concept as bikrovai akadesh, I become holier. The closer you come to me, the holier I can be to you. So in the most respectful way, we know that God is immutable and he is perfect and he doesn't need anything from us. But these words here are written for us to feel that we play a part in the relationship. And maybe the part that we play in the relationship is that our holiness allows for God's Kedusha, allows for God's holiness to manifest. That is a much stronger charge than just be holy because I created you that way. Your holiness has a reciprocal effect on the way I relate to you. And then the two most beautiful words you'll ever see are the last two words, Hashem Elohechem. What is holiness? God doesn't have to, he could have just said, Kedoshim Tihiyu ki Kadosh Ani. You be holy because I'm holy, or our holinesses both have a sense of reciprocity, or you will be holiness in the future because that's how I created you. All of those are great, and that's it. Put a soft pasuk, ki Kadosh Ani. Me and you, we're both holy. Why do I need these last two words? That superfluous. Hashem Elohechem. But if we know what Hashem Elohechem really means, and the first time those words appear, which is in the book of Bereshit, chapter 2, verse 4, it's a pasuk that you probably know by heart already because it's one of my favorites. But God is going to use the name Hashem Elohechem because he wants to give us another level of what it means to be Kadosh. So what does Hashem Elohechem mean? Way back in Bereshit, in chapter 2 and verse 4, where it says, Ele toldot hashamayim veha'aretz bihibar'am, beyom asot, this name for God, Hashem Elohim, aretz veshamayim. Every time you see this name for God, it means that this is the name, because for the entire creation, God's name was Elohim. But now his name is Hashem Elohim. A new name emerges for God. And the name that emerges is the name in which man is going to now create the world. Ve'yom asot Hashem Elohim aretz ve'shamayim. Where the world is going to now manifest from below to above. Where the energy is going to flow from below to above. This name for God is going to be used. For us, why is this so beautiful? Because you might think that Kedusha is a flow of energy that comes from the heavens downwards. And Parashat Kedoshim is saying, are you aware that Kedusha is something that flows from you to above? Do we know our potential? Do we realize, do we recognize what it truly means to be created in God's image? Do we understand that we also have a charge, that we have a vibration, that we have a energy that flows from us from below to above? If we don't realize that, then we're very far away from this idea called Kedusha. Because part of Kedusha, along with everything else, is knowing that we have an energy, that we have a Kedusha that can stem from below to above. If anything, you'll just see the next page, why it's so beautiful. What is one of the first things you're going to tell me in the realm of Kedusha? Imagine you have a whole drum roll that says, I want you to be holy. And then what are one of the ways you're going to be holy? In verse 9, ubekutzrechem et ketzir atzechem. By the way, when you are doing your farming, make sure you leave food or corners of your field or forgotten bushels or dropped stalks, leket shechecha en peah, make sure you leave those for the poor. Since when is being a farmer, the dirt under your nails, how does that translate into Kiddusha? And God is trying to tell us with every verse that he brings to us that the endeavors here in the physical world, that planting and sowing and reaping, all of that are means by which we can attain Kedusha. And so let's even do a simpler exercise. What is Kedusha if we wanted to do it in an academic way? And we really wanted to understand when God says Kedoshim Tihiyu, we don't know what he means by that. So we have to look up where's the first time that Kedusha appears. And it happens to appear maybe two verses before the Hashem Elohechem word, which is in the beginning of chapter 2 in Bereshit. I wouldn't mind if you have a Chumash and you want to follow me there. It's on page maybe 8, let me see. No, it's on page 10 if you're in the blue books. Right here, where it starts in chapter 2 in Bereshit, Vayechulu Hashamayim Ve'aretz V'chol Seva'am. It's talking about the Shabbat. This is what we read for our Shabbat Kiddush. Vaychal Elohim, Hashem finished or completed mikol melachto, all of his melacha that he did, and he rested on the seventh day, mikol melachto asher asah. I'm using those words in Hebrew because I want you to realize that at the center of Kedusha, at the center of Shabbat, is the melacha, or the 6 days. You know, we're reading about Shabbat, but more than mentioning Shabbat, we're going to mention melacha, which means what to us? Well, let me get us to the word kadosh first. So, vayivarech Elohim, in verse 3, he blesses Yom HaShevi'i, vayikadesh oto, and he sanctifies it. What is sanctification of time? And this is so important because it really solidifies what we said about being a Neidah. When we learn about Shabbat, and you'll notice our Kiddush doesn't start with Vayechulu HaShamayim Ve'aretz. That's where you'd think it would start. Verse 1, chapter 2. It starts Yom HaShishi Vayechulu HaShamayim Ve'aretz. The people who put the Kiddush together were very smart because they knew that there is no Shabbat without, if you turn the page back, the last two words of Perek Aleph are Yom HaShishi. When we say our Kiddush, what we're saying is, Yom HaShishi, I'm going to first celebrate and put in the spotlight the sixth day, the day that isn't the holy day. Because without that sixth day, the seventh day isn't holy. The seventh day needs the 6 days in order for it to be the crown. You can't have a crown if there's no head and no body to put on it. So the crown might be Shabbat, but while I'm crowning Shabbat, I'm talking about melachto, melachto, melachto. Over and over, I'm reminding the Shabbat that it is part and parcel. Kedusha, we might be able to say from this reference, means to include. Usually we think Kedusha, and a very famous translation of Kedusha is separation, that which is separate from me. I'd like to suggest for today that the Torah is going to explain that Kedusha is not about separation as much as it is about inclusion and attachment. You want to be Kadosh, you need to attach yourself to me, says God, not separate yourself from me. That we saw with the Ketoret, or with the Kedoshim Tihiyu, or now with Shabbat. Shabbat is not meant to be separated from the other 6 days. It's meant to be included as the end. And we always say when we read about Shabbat as a halacha, it says, Sheshet Yamim, Ta'aseh Melachtecha, you do your melacha for 6 days. And then on the seventh day is Shabbat. Meaning, if you don't do melacha in the 6 days, you can't have Shabbat. It's as incumbent to do your, now we'll use the term, mundane, everyday labors, like fielding and farming and agriculture. Those are the things, those are the means by which you will attain and achieve Kedusha. Kedusha is not something that's out there that comes to us. It's something that we bring about from the mundane, from the 6 days. This is called Kedushat Zman. So from the mundane days, we can bring a holy day. We also have Kedushat Makom. The Kedushat Makom is a very beautiful reference. It's Moshe. When he goes up the mountain when he was just a shepherd and he saw a bush that was burning, but it wasn't being consumed. And then God tells him, Moshe, Sal na'alecha me'al raglecha, take your shoes off your feet, ki admat kodesh, you're standing on holy ground. And all of a sudden we know that places could be designated as having holiness. I'd like for us to see, it's on page 300 if you're in the blue books, but it's in the book of Shemot, chapter 2, verse 5. Here it is. Chapter 2, verse 5, which happens to be, again, a very important idea of what is Kedusha. We think that Kedusha, if something is holy, and there are things that are holy that we put barriers around. The mountain ended up being holy. Remember, nobody was allowed to breach the mountain. If you go to a shul and you see a hechal, there's a sefer Torah, there's a curtain, there's a door, there are steps leading up to it, there are boundaries, and there are things that separate between the kadosh and the mundane. But at the same time, God is telling Moshe, if you want to immerse yourself in a kadosh place like this, Admat Kodesh, this holy land that you're standing on verse 5, you have to salna alecha. You need to remove a barrier. Your shoes are standing between the holy and the self. I want nothing. You are Adam. You come from the Adama. The Adama has holiness. You have holiness. And we know that we could definitely absorb holiness from places and spaces. And in order to do that, we have to be able to be brave enough to open ourselves up to those experiences. And again, Admat Kodesh, if I do nothing else today, I want you to have this imagery. Where is the Kedusha flowing from in this reference? It's flowing from the Adama, from below to above. The Kedusha, again, we need to reinterpret or re-identify with what this word Kedusha means to us. God wants it to be at our fingertips. And he's telling you, you want to know what Kedusha is? Kedusha is really what you do on the 6 days. The seventh day is Kadosh. But don't, for a minute, forget to attach it to what you did those other 6 days. They were equal to, or even more important, because without them, you can't have a Shabbat. And do you know where holiness flows from? He's watching a bush burning and not being consumed. And my first thought would be to look up. And God's saying, you know where holiness is coming? Holiness is coming from the bottom, from below, from the Admat Kodesh. And these ideas should start to bring us into this idea. I'll just give you, since we did Kedusha of time, which was Shabbat, and Kedusha of place, which was the mountain, there's Kedusha of person. So when God says, Kedoshim tihiyu ki kadoshani, are we aware of what he's saying? Are we aware that he's saying, you are B'ni Bechori Yisrael? For those of you who want to follow in the text, it's on page, in the blue books, it's on page 360. And it's on the bottom, it's in chapter 13 of Shemot. I'm going to say verse 1. Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe lemor. Hashem speaks to Moshe and he says, Kadesh li kol bechor. What is Kedusha of person? Of time at Shabbat, of place it was the mountain or the earth. But Kedusha of person is Kadesh li kol bechor. Every Bechor is holy to God. And just in case you're thinking that it's your older brother or your older sister, and it's not you, I'll make sure we remember the most important words, Beni Bechori Yisrael, all of Yisrael is God's firstborn. Kadesh li kol bechor. We were intended to be this mamlechet kohanim vegoi kadosh. Every one of us has intrinsic within us, just the way somebody doesn't choose to be a bechor, it's just the order he was born in. Kiddusha of person is something that is part of, it's one of the things that we, that comes, you know, batteries included, Kiddusha included. We come with Kiddusha. And in this understanding of Kadesh li kol bechor, we have to realize that we have a responsibility. And the response, it's not just a matter of having Kedusha or being Kadosh. That's not enough. What God's intending for us to understand is, what are we doing with that Kedusha? And so having taken these pieces, I'm going to now park them on the side for a minute because I want to bring together another package and then hopefully combine the two. It is today Eretz Yisrael's birthday. She is 75 years young. The day is called Yom Ha'atzma'ut. And I'm aware that the name Atzma'ut may have been designed maybe by secular Jews, maybe by people who didn't have such a strong sense of Tanakh. But it's a divinely ordained name for this holiday. The word etzem, let's talk a bit about that a little bit, because I think that they could not have come up with a better word if they tried. The idea of etzem, what does etzem mean? So it might mean atzma'i. I am now autonomous. I am now self-reliant. I am now etzem. I am free. Let's just say this. This is not the 4th of July, and this is not the day of independence. This is the day of etzem. And we need to honor the day for how it was designed based on the name that it was called. And I'll be a little bit clearer. The word etzem, where does the first place that word appears anyway? When Chava is created and brought to Adam, he says, Zot hapa'am etzem me'atzamai ubasar mi'besari lezot yikare isha. What does that even mean to us, and why does that etzem have anything to do with our Yom Ha'atzma'ut? Atzma'ut, to have this thing called, and again, I don't have a good English translation for Atzma'ut, but what Adam was expressing is that the Isha, her essence comes from somewhere. She is not what you might think self-reliant. And we, the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, recognize that our etzem, our essence, is not just we and ourselves. We're part of something even greater. And our etzem, our essence, literally comes me'atzamai. Our essence comes from our Creator. We were formed and molded, Eretz Yisrael, like the Isha, was formed and molded with God's hands, just like the Isha was. But way more exciting than just see Eretz Yisrael as being fashioned and created and the handiwork of God, which is in and of itself great, there's another idea of what etzem really means. And atzmot, which mean bones, it's Yom Ha'atzma'ut. It's the day of bones. What is this person talking about? What am I even referring to when I say that? Well, how do we know that bones are so perfectly aligned with this day, we would have to go to Yosef, because Yosef is the one whose bones are going to tell the same story that Eretz Yisrael is going to tell for us. And what does that mean? Yosef, at the end of his life, and if you want to follow in your Chumashim, it's the end of Parashat Vayechi, the end of Sefer Bereshit, chapter 50. He speaks to his brothers. And when he speaks to his brothers, his request is going to be that they take his bones and they have his bones go to Eretz Yisrael. Vayishpah Yosef et b'nei Yisrael, and he makes them swear, and he says, Pakod yivkod Elohim etchem. God will surely, I'm going to say the word remember, we'll talk about that in a minute, remember you. And when he does, make sure you carry my bones up from this place. And then Yosef dies, and the Sefer Bereshit ends. What is Yosef saying? Why is this name Yom Ha'atzma'ut so telling for us? It wants us to remember Atzmot Yosef. What are Atzmot Yosef? Well, the first thing we see is that in asking that his bones be taken to Eretz Yisrael, he invokes the term Pakod Yifkod, which means that Eretz Yisrael is very closely connected to this idea of pikida, this idea not just that God is going to remember us, but that God is going to do the miraculous for us. Like Hashem pakad et Sarah, he took a 90-year-old woman without a womb and had her have a child. If you want Eretz Yisrael to be established as the home of the Jewish people, then we have to be aware that Hashem operates under the auspices of Pakod, which means that what is impossible in the natural world is totally doable for God. He could make anything happen. And Yosef is saying, you need to know that, because if you want to leave Egypt, then you have to have that belief and that awareness. And if we know Yosef, every time he opened his mouth, he had God's name on his lips. When the wife of Potiphar wants to entrap him, he says, no, I can't sin to God. And when he's in the jail, he says, oh, God is the one who has dream interpretations. Even when he's standing in front of Paro, his whole life, all he does is have and invoke the name of God. And when God's name is on our lips, it means that his presence is in our hearts and in our minds. And this is a part of Yom Ha'atzma'ut. We have to understand that our essence is one, that we believe in the Pakod, in the miracles, and we have God's name on our lips. And another beautiful thing about Yosef is that he knew who he was. Whether he was in the house of Potiphar, he knew he was a Jew. When he was in the house of Paro, he didn't eat or break bread with them. He knew and they knew he was proud of his identity at a time and place where it wasn't so easy to be. He names his children with a strong sense of identity. He knows who he is. He knows where he came from. He knows who his family is. But I'd like to say one of the most beautiful things about, when I say Atzmot Yosef, I don't just mean his bones, I mean also his etzem, his essence. And one of the most beautiful things about Yosef's essence is that I want to say in all of Tanakh, I think he cries more than anybody else that I know. He's constantly crying. And what does it mean to cry? You know, we live in this state of perpetual restraint. You know, never let them see you sweat. Always make sure you have it together. Fake it till you make it. Whatever it is, we always have to put on this facade or this strong exterior. But to cry, it means that we're not in complete control. It means that we understand that we are vulnerable. It means that we are removing the barriers between our true self and the self that we show to the world. And maybe Etzem Atzma'ut, Yosef's Atzmot, are one that say, it's okay to be real. It's okay to recognize that we're vulnerable. And it's okay to understand that we're not in complete control. And I believe that the state of Israel is the unleashing of God's greatest pakod, of God's greatest miracles, of God saying, I am in control. You control the natural world. Your sense of control is limited. But watch and wait and see. As long as you have this etzem of Yosef, this essence of Yosef, and just to add one more thing to Yosef's essence, and maybe it's the most beautiful one, is Yosef was the me'asef, the gatherer, the one who most wanted to be unified with his brothers. He wanted to be unified with them in his lifetime. I don't know if he achieved that in his lifetime. They still were pretty skeptical about how he would treat them. But he chooses to stay and be buried in Mitzrayim, to be together with his brothers. And what he wants more than anything else, his dying wish, is when you go, take me with you. Take my bones with you. This etzem, this essence, this sense of brotherhood, Yom Ha'atzma'ut should remind us that in order to keep Eretz Yisrael healthy and strong, we must have this atzma'ut, this essence that Yosef brings to the table. And in speaking of atzmot, etzem also, like kedushah, there is an essence, etzem, there's an essence of time. Etzem, the Torah uses a lot the word be'etzem hayom hazeh. It uses this term be'etzem hayom hazeh, for instance, when Noah and his wife and his children come into the teva. It uses the word etzem hayom hazeh when we do a brit milah. It uses this word when on the very day that Egypt was liberated. So I'm going to give you a few more, but I want you to start connecting dots and saying, what is Yom Ha'atzma'ut? Yom Ha'atzma'ut is the day of Etzem. It's the same day that God is going to save Noah, that God is going to come into a covenant with us through a Brit Milah. So these are things that we have to check. This is our checklist. Are we going to be able to have and be privileged to have a homeland and have a Yom Ha'atzma'ut? Well, we have to have a people who does a Brit Milah, who recognizes and celebrates our liberation. Shavuot, Etzem HaYom HaZeh. Yom Kippur, Etzem HaYom HaZeh. Yom Ha'atzma'ut means that we are not only Edim, we didn't talk about this enough. Edim doesn't just mean a bystander who has seen something and maybe goes and reports it. Edim in Torah and us specifically, halachically, we have an obligation to tell the next generation our story and create a new sense, a new set of Edim that will outlive us. The whole Pesach Seder is about the father and the grandfather. They're two Edim. They're both witnesses. And they're telling, V'higadta lebincha, they're going to tell the story to their son. And then years from now, the father and the son are going to tell the story to the grandson, who's going to one day become a son and later on become a father and later on become a grandfather and so forth. But are we, and maybe I'll phrase it this way, this is the day that we have to ask ourselves and consider and ensure that we are building edim, that we are creating, that we are fostering the future people to tell the story. You know, I had heard, maybe it was last year, maybe from Linda Shama, she was telling us that Flappish Yeshiva, I don't know if they still do it, they had a program called Witness Theater. And Witness Theater was, I think, a student would be paired, let's say, with a Holocaust survivor, and they would find out and immerse themselves in their story, and they would bring that story to life and preserve the story and tell it to the next generation. How many survivors do we have alive that we could still do this with? To be edim means that when those survivors aren't there, we are their voice, and we're going to tell it to the next generation. And so this idea of that's part of the edut, but part of the etzem has within it another element. And that is, you know this pasuk, when I start saying it, you'll say it along with me. God is saying, when you come into the land and you are fruitful, Ani baniti bayit. I just heard my grandkids this morning singing on the way to school all the Yom Ha'atma'ut songs about how we planted and we reaped and we built. And then the Torah comes and says, just be careful. Ve'amarta bilvavecha. Be careful that you don't say in your heart, Kochi ve'otzem yadi. Don't think for one minute that all of this is you and your doing. Kochi ve'otzem yadi asali et ha'chayel hazeh. So the Torah is giving us the how to continue to have atzma'ut. And to have atzma'ut means also to know that all of, look, we could talk about this for the next a year straight and not run out of what to talk about. And I'm referring to the accomplishments of the Jewish people in their homeland. And I always say this, Google it. How many Nobel Peace Prizes? How many innovations? How much Mitzion Tetzeh Torah? How much greatness has stemmed and radiated from Eretz Yisrael? It's innumerable. Per capita, the size of the people and the size of the land, and with two hands tied behind their backs because they're always having to fight an enemy this way or that way. Imagine if we didn't have to fight the enemies. And some people respond, it's because we have enemies to fight that we're always on guard and we're always on our A game. Regardless, when we take a minute and we see all of the accomplishments from Eretz Yisrael, I'm talking about the national accomplishments, we can't forget. It wasn't Kochi ve'otzem yadi. It wasn't just our strength and our essence and our greatness. Ve'zacharta et Hashem Elohecha. Make sure you remember God, ki hu hanoten lecha koach. He's the one who gives you the strength to do all this chayil. Lema'an hakim et berito asher nishpa la'avotecha kayom hazeh. You know what all God wants? He wants to fulfill his promise. He made a promise to the avot. He wants to fulfill it through us. And in order for us to have atzma'ut, we have to have an etzem, an essence. And that essence has to read something like, yes, I'm great, and yes, I'm capable, and yes, I have potential, but at the same time, God's the one that gives me my greatness. God's the one who gives me my potential. And it's okay for me to cry and be vulnerable, but I must never lose sight of my identity. I must never lose sight of who I am, and I must always remember the pakod that God does all these masterful miracles for all of us. So it's a story that all comes together. And part of this story, I just want to touch upon a little bit in honor of my father's yahrzeit, because he loved the book of Ruth. He would sing just anywhere in the park, wherever he was, he'd sing the first few verses of the Vayhi Bimei Shefot HaShofitim. I happen to know it by heart because he used to just sing it. He must have had to memorize it as a kid in Kitab. I don't know. But that was one of his, you know, he'd try to hit the high notes. I'm not going to tell you what happened with that. But regardless, part of Megillat Rut, and maybe we'll just bring it in for one connection. If we're going to talk about Acharei Mot, and we're going to talk about Aharon, and his losing his two sons, Naomi also lost her two sons, and then his having the strength and the courage to go back to the scene of the crime, could we imagine what strength it took for Naomi? She was the Señorona, you know what that is? She was the matriarch, the matron, the grand dame. She was the main lady in Eretz Yisrael. And for her to come back with her head down and in shrouds, bereft of her husband and her children, and on top of it, the tag-along daughter-in-law who's a Moabite. I mean, come on. That takes superhuman strength to be able to do what? Vatakom, to be able to get up. Well, Aharon does it. Naomi does it. I believe that is the definition of Kedusha. Being able to pick yourself up and reconnect and attach with your people. Whether you're Aharon and you're going to perform the services in a place and in memory, in place of what your sons would have been doing, or Naomi, which is also a very, this is, if you want to know Eretz Yisrael in a nutshell, Eretz Yisrael is so connected to who we are, because the trajectory of the land is the trajectory of the people, meaning what? The land is in a state of famine, and God pakads them. He does a miraculous thing to them, for them. And he gives them lechem. He gives them bread. Not even wheat, but bread. Already beautifully made and prepared, ready for consumption bread. And at the same time that the land is awakening, and a land that was laid fallow, and that we wouldn't give 10 cents for, because it was dry, arid, cracked, and finished, what happens? Naomi, who's also infertile, who also is dry and cracked by her own description. She's done for. She's over. She's yevesha. She's finished for. What happens to her? She also becomes, in a way, fertile. And she also has a baby sitting on her lap. And the neighbors come and tell her, you had a child. So the land and we are very, very much connected. We're very, very synonymous. And I think one of the most beautiful images, and I guess I'll leave you with this because I only have 2 more minutes. I don't know how that happened, but I'm going to leave you with this. To me, it brings everything together. Edim, Kedusha, Eretz Yisrael, and Megillat Rut, everybody comes together in this one. It happens to be the Haftarah for Chol HaMoed, for the Shabbat of Chol HaMoed of Pesach. And I'm hoping that you're familiar with it. It's Sefer Yechezkel, chapter 37. If you need to Google it, it is the prophecy of the dry bones, where God tells Yechezkel, what do you see? And I'm just going to paraphrase it to get us to the part that I want to bring us for today. So he sees a valley of all dry bones, and God says, look a little closer. And as the Perek goes on, the dry bones end up getting sinews, and they end up getting flesh. And before you know it, they're able to arise, and they're able to have the Spirit of God blown into them. They stand up on their feet, and a very, very, it says a very vast, gadol me'od me'od, thousands and millions of these bones become, turn into people who are able to stand, and, you know, them bones. A lot is being said here, and maybe with my last minute or two, I'd like to say the reaction that is had here is God says, Ben Adam, these bones, ha'atzamot ha'ele, kol bet Yisrael, they represent all of Yisrael. Hine omrim, and this is us, and this is a prophecy from Yechezkel. You know what they're saying? Yavshu atzmotenu. Our bones are dry. We're finished. We're done for. Ve'avda tikvatenu. And our hope is lost. And we are in a state of doom. And God says, I want you to prophesy for them. And I want you to tell them, I am going to poteach kivrotechem. I'm going to open up your graves. I am going to lift you up from there. You are my nation. You are my people. And I'm going to bring you to the land of Israel. Ve'yedatem ki ani Hashem. Kedoshim tihiyu ki ani Hashem. God could do everything. God could do anything. He could even take dry bones and make them live again. And these words, and maybe we'll end with this, V'natati ruchi bachem. I'm going to give you my wind, my spirit, my energy. V'chitem, and you will live, and you will know, ki ani Hashem, that I am God. You know, when we sing Hatikva today, and we say, Od lo avda tikvatenu, it's a response to what we might have said in Yechezkel when we said, Avda tikvatenu. You want to have Yom HaAtzma'ut? You want to have a land and a pride and a day of independence? You must declare, Od lo avda tikvatenu. I don't care, says God, what was. I'm telling you, if you keep your tikvah, which is the hardest thing, again, we're coming off of not just Yom HaZikaron, we're coming off Yom HaShoah. If we could have the strength to say, Od lo avda tikvatenu, we still believe in you, God, we still have trust, we still have faith, then God is saying, I will blow my breath into you. And every one of you will once again breathe again. And once again, and if you think of even the bones, how they came together from the foot bone to the ankle bone to the thigh bone to the neck bone to the head bone, how did they come? How were they put together? From the bottom up. The next grand salvation, the next grand Yeshua, the next Kibbutz Galuyot, when God's going to bring us all together to his Admat Kodesh that he promised us he's going to bring us to, it's going to start from the bottom up. It's going to start from the heels. It's going to start from the earth. It's going to start, Kedusha is going to start from the bottom up. And I hope and I pray that this Yom HaAtzma'ut, our entire nation is able to, I don't even know the word for it, is able to tap into the essence of Yosef, the essence of brotherhood, the essence of the miraculous, and the understanding that God created this day. Ze hayom asa Adonai, this is a day that God made. Nagila v'nismecha bo. Let us rejoice. Let us be happy. Let us believe that this is what Hashem is giving us, and the best is yet to come. I thank you all for joining today, and have have a beautiful, beautiful day. And God willing, next year, all of us celebrating with Israeli flags in Israel.
He's looking down to see what a gorgeous daughter he produced.
You're so sweet. Thank you.